Hey, this is Pastor Ricky Ortiz at MetaChurch, and I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you for tuning into our podcast and supporting our ministry. If you'd like to learn more about MetaChurch, you can visit us online at meta.church, and we're praying this message inspires you and encourages you to pursue your relationship with Jesus.
So, you know, when it came to, you know, a couple of weeks ago and starting, you know, the new year with kind of this understanding or this like awakening and for me of my father passing, I, you know, like there's a million things that run through your mind. You know, there's things that you think about, there's things that you, you know, had no, you know, consideration for prior, but then all of a sudden in that moment, you're, you know, contemplating life from a whole new perspective. And a whole new circumstance and a whole new set of, you know, rules in a way. And one of the things that I found for me that was quite normal and natural, and it's not my first time around, you know, grief. It's not my first time losing a loved one. It's not, you know, my first time being in this type of situation with others. You know, I've experienced it personally, but I've also, you know, had the opportunity to navigate this kind of stuff with other people. But one of the things that I find, one of the sentiments that that's so common and that I found myself expressing were statements that began with two words, I wish. I wish. I wish I would have had more time. I wish I would have had one more phone call. I wish I would have had, you know, another conversation. I wish I would have talked with them on this day. I wish, you know, they could have seen XYZ. I wish we could have gone to a Yankees game together. I wish we could have chatted about, you know, something else. I wish I could have, you know, maybe somehow intervened. I wish. And I wish, you know, during a time of grief and loss is actually quite normal. And in fact, I wouldn't say that it's a bad thing at all. I think that's actually quite like kind of a normal part of that process in trying to deal with that. You see, grief and loss have a way of kind of bringing things into perspective and forcing us to deal with something or confronting areas of our lives that we were previously more inclined to ignore or just kind of let linger until we had to deal with them. And the statement, I wish, is not just something that, you know, we experience in a time of loss. In fact, I think it's actually very appropriate for the ending of one calendar year and the beginning of a new calendar year. In fact, if you're the type of person that makes resolutions of any kind, chances are you're making a resolution based off what you wish you would have done last year. You know, I wish I would have made more money. I wish I would have, you know, spent more time with my friends. I wish I wouldn't have worked as hard. I wish I would have been there for my kids. I wish I would have had time to do the things that I actually enjoyed. I'm in this city. I live in New York, and the world is at my fingertips, except I can't experience or enjoy any of it because of X, Y, Z, because I'm caught up in all of these different things. I wish I could do things differently. So when the new year starts, we all have these things that we said, I wish about, and we say, okay, now this year is going to be different. This year, I'm going to change. This year, I'm going to do things different. And even if we don't maybe, you know, maybe some of you have kind of given up on the idea of resolutions because you don't like feeling like a failure. And so you just kind of left them a little bit more vague. And it's not like this resolute, like, you know, bulleted type thing, but you just kind of in general want things to be different. I think that's what the appeal of a new year is it not? That we go into it with this expectation that something can change, that something can be different, you know, that we can look ahead to something and hope and expect and anticipate that the new year or what's in front of us is better or will surpass than what we've had behind us. And these kind of I wish statements are something that we all experience and that we all wrestle with and that we all think through, right? And it happened in every context. They happen in relationships. You know, maybe some of you wish you would have spent more time like me with that family member. Maybe some of you wish you would have spent less time with that person. I wish I wouldn't have gone on that date with that guy because I'd have no regrets. I could say I had no regrets up until I went on that date. And then like, maybe you feel like, I wish I could go back and change things. I wish I wouldn't have taken that job, or I wish I wouldn't have, you know, stepped into that situation, or I wish I would have handled that situation with more grace. And so we think about that in the context of relationships. You know, of course, we think about that in the context of our faith, right? Like, I wish, you know, that the start of 2020 and my relationship with God that I could definitively say is stronger than the start of 2019. Now, I don't want to shame anyone, but if you were here at the start of 2019, we did a series called Live Like Legends. And the whole goal of that series was that 2019, you could live with the greatest faith you ever had. Now, I don't know who would say that that's true, but maybe you feel like, I wish that were true for me. And so you find yourself a year later and you're like, I'm still back at square one. I wish that my relationship with Jesus was stronger. I wish that like I could count on him more. I wish that I, you know, was unshakable in my faith. I wish that when I prayed, I knew God was hearing and I knew that God cared. I wish that God would show me he cared. I wish that God would acknowledge and say, hey, I see your situation. I see your plight. And here's what I'm going to do about it. And so we have these I wish statements. We have these I wish moments. And these things, you know, force us to evaluate and look upon the past and say, okay, this is not something that I enjoy. This is not something that I, or maybe it was something that I did enjoy, but I just wish I would have had more of it. You know, and we evaluate these kind of things and then we, you know, move on with life. But if I wish kind of remains I wish, then, you know, we've kind of missed the mark. And I remember in my dad's life, there was this really significant I wish moment. In fact, to my knowledge or in my experience and relationship with him, the most significant I wish moment. And it came on July 17th, 2006. It was the day after his birthday. And my dad, for whatever reason, the day before, the day of his birthday, we weren't able, me, my brother, my sister, I'm the oldest of three kids, neither one of us were able to spend time with my dad for whatever reasons, work or I don't know what happened. But on that Monday, the 17th, I decided that I would go over to my dad's apartment and I would spend some time with him. I would bring over his birthday gift. We would, you know, spend some time hanging out. And we started talking. We, you know, were chatting about I don't know what. But somewhere in the conversation, things kind of pivoted and went from, like, you know, whatever's happening with the Yankees at that time to something deeper, something, you know, more deep-rooted within my dad, to the point where he expressed and he said, you know, what happened? Like, what is it? Who am I that on my birthday, my own kids don't want to spend time with me? You see, you may not know my relationship with my dad. You may not know what happened, but my dad kind of grew up in an isolated, you know, way. My dad, as a young kid, his mom abandoned him. And then his dad basically sent him from Puerto Rico to New Jersey to live with an older brother as a teenager, as like a 14-year-old kid to kind of figure things out. So my dad didn't have these strong parental ties. My dad didn't have any sort of kind of like pattern or path that he could follow where he could see who, you know, like this role model was going to be the person that, you know, I want to be like with my kids and with my own family. And so my dad came stateside and kind of, you know, worked his way into a restaurant and figured things out as they came, learned how to read and write English on his own, you know, was kind of, you know, just making it through life. Would eventually meet my mom. They would get married, or excuse me, they would have kids and then get married. And that's where we came along. But my dad had a lot of hurt, and my dad had a lot of baggage as a, not just as a kid, but as an adult, because here's the thing, if you don't check your baggage, it's always gonna go with you. Okay, that's a life principle. If you don't deal with your insecurities, if you don't deal with your hurts, if you don't deal with your fears, if you don't allow Jesus in you to work and to minister, and you have walls up and you block those spaces off and you're not open to those things, that baggage goes with you into every relationship, into every job, into every city, and into every context. Okay, you can run, but it's right behind you. And so my dad had that same thing. And so as an adult, the way many of us do to cope with what we don't deal with is we try to numb. And my dad resorted to alcohol and to drugs. And at the age of 10, when I was 10 years old, eventually it got severe enough where my mom gave him two options, to clean up or to get out. And so on this particular day, my dad decided that the easiest thing to do or the best thing to do to spare the kids, to spare the family from the grief and the heartache was to leave. We went out with my mom and came home, and there was a note on the front door from my dad saying that he was gone. I was 10 years old, and for the next 2 years, I would see my dad three times as he tried to kind of figure out his life. And when I was 12, we would pack up and move down to Florida. My dad had cleaned up, relatively speaking, was still drinking, but he wasn't a drug addict. But my dad basically had, like, you know, a lot that he was trying to navigate. He was working a full-time job as an executive chef, you know, pumping in tons of hours at this hotel that he oversaw. And then when he was home, he was sleeping or, you know, just trying to deal with his reality. And so we didn't really have a tight relationship. We didn't have this close bond. In fact, I knew my dad loved me, and I'm sure if you were to ask me to place money on one side or the other, I would bet that my dad at some point told me he loved me. Like, I know, I'm pretty sure he told me he loved me, but I can't remember my dad saying, "I love you," until I was 18. And it wasn't because he didn't love me. It was just because he never had that sort of affection or that sort of relationship or that sort of, you know, understanding in a parental sense to engage and relate with his own children. But on this day, July 17, 2006, he came to the realization that something is not right. And it wasn't because me, my brother, my sister didn't want to hang out with my dad. We just had different things going on and didn't, you know, really think of it, but it just kind of triggered him. And so he says, "Who am I that my own kids don't want to spend time with me? Who am I that my own kids don't want to, like, see me on my birthday?" And, you know, I tried to explain, like, "Bah, that wasn't the case. Like, you know, we all had different things going on, but, like, I'm here now." And his exact words, I wrote them down at the time because I never wanted to forget them. And he wrote a sentence, or he spoke a sentence that began with these two words, "I wish. I wish I could go back and change it all. I wish I could go back and do it again." Now, at the time, my dad didn't know Jesus. At the time, my dad wanted really nothing or little to do with God, religion, faith, Jesus, church, anything. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit pushed me and prompted me and said, "This is your time, and you need to speak into this because this is the moment." And so I did. I said, "Father, I wish, like, you can't go back, but you can go forward." You see, the whole message of Jesus, the whole way of Jesus is about how you move forward. It's about being able to find freedom and healing from your past and actually being able to step into a future where you don't have to live a life of "I wish" statements. But those "I wish" statements can become "I will" moments. And you can go from "I wish" to "I will." And I began to explain the way of Jesus, and I began to explain the gospel of Jesus to my dad. And I told my dad, "Yeah, you may not go back and fix what happened when I was 10. You may not go back and fix what happened to my sister when she was 4. You may not be able to go back and address what happened yesterday. But through Jesus, you can move forward and you can change and you can experience hope for the rest of your relationships." And with tears in his eyes, my dad said, "Is that true?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "That's what I want." And that night, I had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ. And for as excited as I was about that, and for as, you know, as much peace as that brings me today, to know that he's healed, to know that he's whole, to know that he's in the presence of our Savior, what excited me more was that how he changed afterwards. He no longer lived this life of "I wish." You see, apart from my wife, there was nobody in my life who spoke more encouragement to me than my dad. Nobody. Every time he called, "I'm proud of you. I love you. You guys are doing so good." In fact, I went back and retrieved the last voicemail he left me in December. And the last 13 seconds of this voicemail, you see, my dad would call, and if you didn't answer, he would just talk as if you were there. So the last 13 seconds of this voicemail, he said, "I know you're happy. And if you're happy, son, I'm happy too. I love you." And for the last 15 years of my life, or the last 14 years of my life, like, I'm overwhelmed by the number of times my dad said, "I love you," compared to the lack that it existed in the first 18 years of my life. You see, my dad went from this person of "I wish" to a person of "I will." And it was because at the center of all of this was this God, this person, this being, Jesus, who indwells us when we commit our lives to him and says, "Hey, you can stop living in that regret. You can stop living in that shame. And you can actually begin living moments of "I will" instead of living in shame of "I wish." You can change how you parent. You can change how you communicate. You can change how you engage. You can change how you love. You can change how you serve. You can change how you connect. You can change how you relate. And you can do it not because you're good enough, not because you're skilled enough, not because you're powerful enough, not because you're smart enough, not because you get paid enough. You can do it because I am enough. And seeing the change in my dad's life, where with open arms, my dad was always a very, you know, generous and kind-hearted person. But you would go to my dad's apartment And inevitably what you find is that the front door is swung wide open, salsa music is blasting out of the apartment, and you'd walk in and he'd be cooking like for like 10 people. And you say like, "Ba, who's coming over?" And it's like, "Oh, nobody, but if the neighbors are hungry, they can stop by." And he would just cook for whoever, anyone. If someone wanted to stop by, there was always food at my dad's. He lived on his own, yet he served an entire community. He struggled as a father, but as a grandfather, he found his way. And to see him love my daughter and to be for her what he never could be for me, it just made me so excited and hopeful. For him to call and say, "Hey, I was reading in 1 Samuel. People in my church don't read in 1 Samuel." But to tell me what God was telling him, to share with me what he was hearing or what he was watching on TV, the sermons or whatever. You see, my dad went from a person of "I wish" to "I will." And I think for us in this year, it would be a mistake if we navigate 2020 living in the "I wish" statement. For whatever context, you don't have to grieve to make this shift. You don't have to suffer the loss of a loved one to make this change. You don't have to, you know, get a year from now and all of a sudden a light bulb flickers and clicks and you think, "Oh, now is the time to change. Now is the time to pivot. Now is the time to be different." You can decide today to move from "I wish" to "I will." Who will you be there for? Who will you speak life into? Who will you encourage? Who will you support? What will you quit so that you can actually do the things you want to do that make the people around you better? What will you do? Not what will you wish for, but what will you do? And I'm reminded of a passage that emphasizes this same thing. The Apostle Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. He wrote this in a letter to a church in Philippi. And he spoke and he said this in chapter 3, verse 13. "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." You see, the thing about being a person of "I will" doesn't require your perfection. It doesn't require a finish line. It doesn't require some sort of metric that you can check off a box and say, "I did this thing." See, being a person of "I will" doesn't mean you need to be at church 52 Sundays a year. Being a person of "I will" doesn't need to mean you can quantify it in some visible way so that you can feel good about yourself. Being a person of "I will" says, "Listen, I've not achieved it yet, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, letting go of those "I wish" statements, saying, you know what, enough is enough. I've wished for long enough. But you know what? If I want to speak something to someone, I'm going to call them and I'm going to encourage them. If I need to say something to someone, I'm going to go visit them. If I'm thinking about that person, I'm going to go spend time with them. If I need to be someplace, then I'm going to, you know, adjust my schedule and do that. If I need to quit my job in order to be more for myself or to be more for someone else, then I will quit my job and do that because I'm tired of living in these "I wish" statements. So forgetting the past, Paul said, and looking forward to what lies ahead, he says this, "I press on to reach the end of the race." I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. You see, God is calling us, Metachurch, to be a people of "I will," to be a people who's determined to say, you know what? I might have some regrets. I might have some shame. I might have some hangups. I might have some mistakes. I might be messy, but you know what? I don't have to continue to be stuck in that because I will move toward what God has called me to move toward. And so long as I move in that direction, God will shift my "I wish" to an "I will." And a year from now, 6 months from now, who I am and how I'm living will be totally transformed and totally different from anything that I've ever experienced in the past. You see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just that we get a ticket out of hell and into heaven, but that he transforms how we live here and now. But it requires that we stop making "I wish" statements and start making "I will" decisions. So what I want to do is I want to leave you with that. And I don't know what your will is. I don't know what you have to do. I don't know what your determination is from this moment forward. I know for me, as radically as I've loved people, as generously as I've given to people, as humbly as I've served people, when I think about my dad, I know there's room to grow in all of those. That I will be that person who loves with an open door. I will be that person who gives, not out of what I don't have, but out of what I do have, and not focused on, well, if I give X, Y, Z, then I won't have this, and just say, this is what I have, and it's as good as everyone else's. It might as well be everyone else's. What's mine is theirs. And that I will sacrifice, and that I will serve at a commitment and at a level and with a tenacity that I've never had before. That's my I will statement. I don't know what it is for you, but my prayer is, as I've approached today, as I've approached this morning, is that God would speak in such a clear way to you and that you would have the courage to step into it. Let me pray for us. This morning, God, or this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would shake us to our core. God, not in a bullying way, but God, that you would rattle us, you would shake us, and you would shake these I wish statements out of us. And that you would instill and replace them with I will determination. God, I don't know what the first 12 days of the year have looked like for everyone else. But I know for me, God, I need to be a person of I will. And to the best of my ability and the best of your power within me, no longer do I want to be a person who says I wish. That if I'm thinking of someone, I call them. If I want to see someone, I visit them. If I need something from someone, I give it to them first. God, that's who I will be. I pray that you would give us insight, Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage, and that you would give us the audacity and the tenacity to move forward to the calling you've placed on each of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We hope it encourages you in your faith and blesses you throughout the week. If you'd like to find out more about Meta Church, you can find us online at meta.church. And we hope to see you again next week on the podcast.